You know, forerunners are the foundation for any move of God. We've been talking over the last month about this concept of open heaven. Open heaven is what I've described that Stephen was telling the religious leaders of the day, that you have known the God of the tent, you have known the God of a tabernacle or home, but now you're getting ready to know God of the open heaven. That the God that you could fit in a box and occasionally visit is a God that now wants to have a personal relationship with you. And so we've been declaring over our church for the last month that this is really the season of open heaven, that God wants to have a personal relationship with you. So we know that forerunners are the foundation for any move of God. In the secular business world, we would call these types of people early adopters. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of this small company called Dutch Bros. You guys ever heard of that company? I have heard a familiar story since I've been here over the last 2 years, and the story has went something like this. I had a chance to invest early on in this company called Dutch Bros. Many shoulda, coulda, woulda millionaires are sitting in the audience of Parkway Christian Center. There, I got one right there. I knew it. I had an opportunity. And the story is very familiar. The story goes something like this. I was invited to be an early investor, but I couldn't get over the fact that someone would pay a dollar or two more for premium coffee. I thought that idea was pretty stupid. How many know that it was not very stupid? I looked up the market cap of Dutch Bros when I was doing some studying this week. That company that was started in Grants Pass, I haven't had a chance to meet Travis and the family yet. I hope to one day, because they've done some incredible work in this community of giving back. They're just an asset, a wonderful asset to this wonderful community. But that market cap of that business, you ready for this one? Is $6.4 billion. I think that makes me want to start a coffee company in town. I wouldn't be very good at it because I don't really like coffee that much. It's like you don't want me to make coffee in the lobby on Sunday because I wouldn't know if it tastes good or bad. I'm just not a coffee drinker. It reminded me of this business idea that I had several years ago. I am an avid Sacramento Kings basketball fan. Pray for me later, all right? It's been a long drought. My whole life they've never won. It's pretty sad, actually. I convinced Jaden to join me in this fandom, and there was a season up until last year that the Kings had never made the playoffs his whole entire life. And we would go to these games, and I would say, Jaden, being a Kings fan, it hurts so good. I mean, so we were watching the Indiana Pacers and Kings play one time. We had season tickets to go to the Kings because I had this business idea that I will get into in a moment. And they were playing the Indiana Pacers when Paul George was there. Paul George is this incredible basketball player. The Kings were up by almost 30 in the third quarter. And I looked at my son. My son Jaden was 12 or 11 at the time. And I said, son, we're going to lose this game. And he goes, how do you know that? I go, because I'm a Kings fan. I mean, I know it's coming. And sure enough, Paul George made this incredible comeback. He makes his four-point play with like 9 seconds left. My 12-year-old son Jaden at the time, he is weeping in the stands. And I just calmly looked at him and said, welcome to being a Kings fan. That's what we know. We just know pain, and it hurts so good. But I had this idea, because being an avid Kings fan, you know that they were getting ready to build a brand new arena, downtown arena. And so I went through this process, and the first year that we did the season tickets, we ended up making $5,000 or $6,000 that season. Then the Kings started getting aware of the fact that season ticket holders were making pretty good money off it. Then they started bumping up their prices until it got to a place to where it wasn't a really profitable thing for us to do. But we got to go to 3 or 4 games a year, and then we would sell the other games. We learned the marketing aspect of it. It was, you know, you have to be on Ticketmaster or StubHub. I got it pretty down to a science, when you needed to sell your tickets, when not to sell the tickets. You know, so it was technically clear. But what made the experience beautiful is the day we went out to go pick out our seats, Brooke and I were there, and we were sitting in the upper deck because that's what we felt like we could manage and afford. We figured, hey, if we sat in the first or second row of the stadium, in the new stadium, we would get rights to those seats, and they were the cheapest, but they were some of the best views. So how many has ever had a business idea sort of like this, where you just, it's a little crazy, but it just might work? And I was trying to project, and so it went out wonderful. So we picked our seats in the upper deck. We go to pay for them, And the Kings goes, hey, we're running this promotion that if you can make a half-court shot, we'll give you one of the seats for free. So I said, sign me up. I mean, I used to be a basketball player like 40 pounds ago and, you know, 10 years ago. Sign me up. And so I am, you know, the place is full of people and they throw me the basketball. I had never been on an NBA court before, so I'm just taking it all in. And I'm reminded of the movie scene in Hoosiers where it's like, it's just a 10-foot rim. It's the same court. This is no, and I'm trying to hype myself up because sometimes you got to hype yourself up. So I was going over strategy, what I was wanting to do or how I was wanting to do it. Do I jump off of 2 feet? Do I do the running 1 foot shot? What do I do? I mean, if I airball it, I'm going to look very embarrassing. But then, I mean, the two or three people in front of me, they should not have shot the ball. I mean, it was embarrassing. It was like a one shot, like 3 feet in front of you shot. So I go to shoot the shot, and just out of the scene of a Hollywood movie, I take one dribble, one, two, I throw the ball in the air, and about halfway in, I go, that thing's going to go in. And then the constant person that is your pastor, I don't try to get my hopes up because I don't want to be disappointed. So I'm having that midterm conversation in my mind when the ball's in the air of like, it's not going to go in. Just stop it. But then as it's getting closer, I'm like, that's going to go in. And then I'm having the other thoughts of like, no, don't get your hopes up because you're going to be disappointed. That's just a little bit about who I am as a person. And about, I don't know, 4 feet away from the basket, the gym gets silent because it's like the closest shot that's ever happened, you know? And so I'm like, I don't want to miss this. And sure enough, that thing swishes in the hoop. Pretty awesome. Now, I took you on a journey of where you technically have walked through a business plan and idea and being blessed. I got one of the seats for free, and that's why we were able to make tons of money that first year, because basically one of those tickets were free. You now know in a 30-second conversation about how technically you can make some money doing a side hustle, but just because you technically know how doesn't mean that you have the experience of actually making the half-court shot and feeling the adrenaline that comes off of that. You can imagine it, but you haven't experienced it. And I believe there are so many people that come to church on Sundays that technically know the right answers about God, but never have yet experienced what it means to be in His glory. And the invitation that's in front of us as a church is for us not just to technically know about God, but to actually invite Him into a real incredible relationship with Him where you experience it for yourself. Like Ezekiel talks about the way that he describes it, it's like a fire shut up in my bones. You have other prophets that talk about when I was in the glory of God, Isaiah. There was a coal that came and touched my lips, and I realized how undone I was. Because when you get a picture, a real life picture of how big God is, your flesh is going to feel really small. But the fact that your God is so big and your flesh is so really small, yet He still wants to have a relationship with you. That is really what the born-again experience is all about. That you can have a real, right, fervent relationship with the Creator of the universe in this thing which He calls open heaven. He's intentionally been after you from the beginning, and He wants you to know this morning that you can have a relationship with Him. What a beautiful thing that is. If you're thankful for that, give the Lord a big round of applause. I'm thankful for that. So there is people in this room that technically know about God. You maybe even know some of His ways, but the invitation is to experience Him at a deeper, more beautiful, intimate level. Forerunners, these early adopters, they create the atmosphere of expectancy. They don't create the trend, they are the trend. I heard one preacher say, the atmosphere of expectancy is the breeding ground for miracles. When we come to Christ, if we come to Him, maybe one day, hopefully, wishing that some things are going to happen, most likely we're not going to see God move in our life. But if we will create the atmosphere of faith in our personal lives in church, and we begin to create the atmosphere of expectancy, we are going to become the breeding ground for miracles. You have to think the difference between Joshua and Caleb versus the other spies. The other spies saw the opposition. Joshua and Caleb saw the opportunity. Faith sees the opportunity in every situation. I was recently ministering to one of our church members who was in the hospital. And what I told this church member in the hospital is where you're going to find your pastor is believing the good report in faith. I am never going to agree with a sickness or illness. You're going to find me believing all the way to the end. And some might call that foolish. Some might call that not wisdom. Some might call that a place to where you're going to be let down or disappointed. But we know as believers that this life that we're living, is just the beginning of an eternity that we get to have with our Father. And if you're going to find me, you're going to find me at a place of believing for the good thing. What a beautiful thing that is. It is in that expectancy that we are to be found full of faith, because God not only meets the faith-filled in those moments, but he confronts the faithless in those moments. Open heaven, what open heaven does in a church body, I want you to listen to this very clearly. Open heaven creates an environment of pressure. This pressure cooker environment causes the faith-filled to see miracles and the faithless to be challenged. And most of the time when that environment or that pressure cooker comes, decision day comes. It's the reason why if you ever come to a church where the Holy Spirit is really allowed to move and operate, and I'm not saying that's what's happening here, we're trying to, but if you ever come to a church where the Holy Spirit's allowed to move and operate, the faith-filled get a drink from the presence of God, and the faithless inside of you gets convicted and challenged, and it becomes very uncomfortable. So if you want to just be a Christian that comes and checks the box in a Holy Spirit-infilled environment, you are going to feel a pressure on you that's really called conviction. And that conviction is not your enemy, it's your friend, but it will drive you to a place of decision. So Jerusalem, in those days with Stephen, was filled with pressure. You think about how Jesus was crucified, And the things that he had to go through, and it didn't just stop with Jesus. There was an atmosphere, a pressure cooker environment where the religious leaders were trying to tell everybody just to go on like it's always been. But these men of God, these women of God, had seen too much just to go with the flow. So negotiations must have been ongoing on what to allow and not allow. And Stephen's message shattered the idea that the gospel would fit with the current practices of Judaism. Had the Sanhedrin admitted the truth of Stephen's teaching, all of Jewish life would have changed in that moment. So there was a conflict on what has been with what should be. And that is the atmosphere of the Holy Spirit, that if you cannot get used to that atmosphere, because there's things inside of you, there's things inside of me. Look to your spouse and say, there's things inside of you that need to change. Don't say that. Don't do that to your spouse. You guys always take the bait there. We have marriage counseling available for those of you who just did that. It is the atmosphere of the Holy Spirit that creates in you the pressure or the atmosphere where you have to decide, am I going to only agree with what has been, or am I going to agree with what can be or should be? It's how generational curses are broken. Some of you have been praying that, God, would you take this disease of addiction out of my family? Would you take the disease of divorce out of my family? Would you take the disease of poverty out of my family? Would you take the disease of insecurity out of my family? And the Lord says, okay, if you want those addictions or those strongholds to be gone in your life, the Holy Spirit's going to come out and he's going to point out the areas that are in your life that need to be changed. And so this pressure cooker, as a Christian, the life in the press, the life where you come to the presence of God and you recognize that you have a loving Father that is willing to love you to a place of health and not love you to a place to where he keeps agreeing with the strongholds that are in your life. A couple interesting notes. The Sanhedrin's growing rejection and hatred of the church needed only the trigger of Stephen's ministry to release its full hatred. So let me give you an example. In the Sanhedrin law, it was stated that you cannot mourn for anybody who is stoned to death. But Peter notes that when Stephen was stoned to death, that the people mourned greatly because he was noting the adverse environment for the moving of the Holy Spirit. Out of a movie scene, what you begin to see is a forerunner changing the environment so God can move powerfully in a culture or a way. And what I believe God is calling for at Parkway is for some forerunners, the forerunner spirit that says, I don't know about them, but I know about me, and I'm going to run towards the things of God because I am tired of the strongholds in my community winning. Come on, you could do better than that. Give the Lord a big round of applause. Hallelujah. His life's purpose was to introduce the greatest man in the New Testament outside of Jesus to what open heaven looks like. They have, these forerunners have the ability to lead not just themselves to open heavens, but others. Stephen positioned himself as a servant. We learned a couple weeks ago that servants are the ones that see the miracle. When Jesus turned water into wine, the wedding party, they were just consuming the miracles, but the people that were serving the wine were actually the ones that saw the miracle take place. Servants are the ones positioned to see the miracles. And in the Church of America today, we have positioned everyone to be consumers, not servants. And what God is calling forerunners by their nature are people who are willing to serve and see. I was here at the Edge on Friday night, 6 o'clock to 10 o'clock. I've watched our youth team serve over the last 2 years to build and encourage young people to come back to our campus and back to an invitation of the gospel and back to the place of an altar to be transformed. And I've watched them do events where 6 and 8 and 2 kids show up. But man, what I watched on Friday was 195 young people show up on this campus. Because forerunners, they don't stop until they see what God's promised. The forerunner spirit does not stop until the miracles begin to take place. Stephen positioned himself as a servant. Servants see the miracles. Consumers just partake of the miracles. So if you want to see the miracles, if you're new to the faith around here or you've been serving for a long time, there is no expiration date on serving in the kingdom. If you once were positioned in serving and now your position is consumerism, I want you to know there's an invitation from this pastor to find your place at service again. So if you want to see miracles, you have to place yourself in the seat of a servant. And at the end of the road of servanthood, we learned last week, there is a place called friend. John 15:15 reads this way, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all the things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." We have the ability in this new covenant for not just the pastor to be downloaded the instructions on what God is doing, but any believer at any time living in open heaven can usher in the glory of transformation of the power of the gospel to the world around them. He doesn't just want to call us servants anymore. He wants to call us friends. And as friends operate in the presence of each other. So I want this church, I want this ministry, I want Parkway to be known as a place where people can come and get a drink from his presence. Because his presence only comes with people who are his friends. So like a scene out of Hollywood, the atmosphere of open heaven confronts a young person by the name of Saul. In Acts chapters 6 and 7 and 8, you can read this story. Jerusalem, we learned just a few moments ago, was a pressure cooker. A hotbed of insurrection and religious state-sponsored killings were taking place. It was first Jesus, and now it was Stephen, and it was soon to be most of the other apostles. Many people say, "Lord, I want to do great things for you, but don't put me in the place of danger." You will never make an impact without a collision. You will never, that's good preaching, Pastor. You will never make an impact without a collision. There is the truth of God's word, and then there's not the truth of God's word. And when those two things collide, there is the atmosphere where pressure begins to come. Most people never see a move of God in their life because they can't stand the pressure. They want to go to the church where the church doesn't create the atmosphere where there's conviction or the pressure of the Holy Spirit in their life to change. They want to be check-the-box Christians. They want to know the God of the tent or the tabernacle, but they don't want to know the God of the open heaven, where the Holy Spirit will convict you just like on a Sunday morning. He'll convict you on a Tuesday afternoon when you're getting ready to post something you shouldn't post. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't just tell you what to do. He tells you what not to do. And so the Holy Spirit in your life, this open heaven, creates this environment where it's this beautiful thing where, ready for this one? You are not who you used to be. The way that you think, the way that you act, the things that you watch, the things that you listen to, the people that you associate yourselves with or hang out with, they all change. Because why? God wants to take you from where you're at to where you're supposed to be. So Jesus, now Stephen, soon to be most of the other apostles, because we know that the gospel cannot coincide with religion. They will always be at odds. Most will never see the move of God or open heaven because most can't stand the pressurized atmosphere of a move of God. You have to know from your pastor that the move of God is not all rainbows and unicorns. It is not all signs, wonders, and miracles. Oftentimes, the greatest signs that happen, the greatest sign that happens in the gospel is transformed and changed lives. It's not the gifts of the Spirit, it's the fruit of the Spirit working in my life. Many say, Lord, give me the gifts. I want to lay my hands on and I want to see miracles. I want to lay my hands on and see signs and wonders. I want to be able to prophesy and give words of knowledge. But God will never give you the gifts of the Spirit without giving you the fruits of the Spirit. That's a good word, Pastor. You keep preaching, all right. So Acts chapter 7, we read that after Stephen speaks, the Bible says, verse 54, they heard these things and they were cut to the heart. That is what happens when a pastor under the anointing or a preacher or a prophet under the anointing begins to speak on behalf of God. The anointing comes and begins to cut our heart. That conviction is not a bad thing, it's a good thing. The Bible says that the recipients of this, they gnashed at him with their teeth. And Stephen looked up in heaven in verse 56, and he said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He saw what he declared. Lord, I want to see a move of God in this place. Because what I declare and what I dwell upon and what I think about is in the end what I'm going to get. Lord, let the move of God start at Parkway in this valley. God, I want to see what I declare. The Bible says something interesting happened in verse 58. As Stephen gazes up into heaven and sees the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Father, there was this young man named Saul who is standing there. And the Bible says the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now, most of you know this, but that was the Saul who would later become the Apostle Paul. Stephen's life was the forerunner for the miracle that would become the Apostle Paul. Most people in the church say, Lord, make me the Apostle Paul, when what's needed in our world today is the ministry of Stephen. The ministry of Stephen was the forerunner atmosphere or spirit that gave way to the many miracles that had happened in the New Testament. Most of us, we say, Lord, give us the ministry of Paul, when God says, what I need today is the ministry of Stephen. I need servants who are going to be willing to become friends, that are going to be willing to lay down their lives so that others can win. Stephen's words in chapter 7, verse 56 are significant. Here's what he says. I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. That word open, if you study it out in the original, is a perfect participle. Stressing a state of being open or standing open. Meaning, Stephen was viewing into the spirit realm and he was seeing that God wasn't just open in that moment to having a relationship with his people. God is now keeping that door in a standing open position, meaning that now until he comes back, he is ready and willing and able to meet you at the point of your faith and the point of your need. We serve a God that is not looking for reasons not to get involved in your life. We serve a God who's looking for reasons to be involved in your life. When the world sees chaos and civil war erupting, God sees an opportunity for sons and daughters to come back home. That's what you have to understand about the spirit and presence of God in the atmosphere that is America. He's like on the starting line, waiting for someone to mutter in this room, "Lord, would you help me?" And like a father runs to his son or daughter that is hurt or in pain, God comes running after you because we are living in a season of open heaven. We can also look at the atmosphere killers that tried to oppose Stephen's ministry. Many people say, "Pastor, if this is what God wants, why is it that we struggle? Why is it that we struggle not living in open heaven?" We in the church, we create coverings that are not supposed to be there. This is really bad luck that I'm about to do. All right, in the spirit, here's what we do. We come to church and we say, "Pastor, I don't know why God is not answering my prayer." Holy Spirit comes and says, "You need to give your covering up. There's things that are hindering open heaven over your life." And what's amazing about these kinds of coverings is they come into church and hold us, Keith. These coverings come in the church, and not only do they block our view from God's blessing, they block the view of the people behind us. And then what we do is this is what we do over here. We go, "Can you believe that umbrella over there? And what we do is we do the exact opposite of what Christ taught us to do. We look at the speck in someone else's eye when we ourselves are holding the plank and wondering why God is not working. I want you to track with me. The greatest umbrella or covering that blocks the move of God in churches, listen to me, is not your past trauma. It's not the things that have happened to you, and there have been horrible things that have happened to you. It's not molestation. It's not assault. It's not what you've done. It's not what's come. The greatest obstacle that happened, that came against the open heaven in Stephen's life, won't you listen to me, is religious judgment. Religious judgment, let me explain this to you. Religious judgment tells me that where I'm at is where I'm always going to be. Religious judgment tells other people where you're at is where you're always going to be. It's judging, listen to me, it's judging their beginning and saying that their beginning is going to be their end. The Bible says it this way. The Bible says, "Judge not lest ye be judged." It says, in the same manner that you judge, you're going to get judged in return. It doesn't say not to judge. In Corinthians, if you want to go to that scripture, in Corinthians it says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." Go to 15. "But he who is spiritual," what does it say? "Judges all things." So improper judgment, when I judge out of my flesh, when I judge out of that core place in my heart where I tell people they're never going to change and I'm never going to change and the church is never going to change, and we become critical and we condemn each other. This is one of the biggest obstacles that stops the move of God. Because what we do is we put people in a box and we say, Keith, you're never going to change. You're just going to be ornery forever, never sweet. And Keith, you're gonna hold on to that umbrella for a minute and I'll get back to you in a second. And you're going to annoy the people behind you, but that's good. That's okay. Acts chapter 7, verses 39. Stephen tells the fathers who refused to obey Moses, thrust them aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt. Or in other words, they were okay at one point returning to Egypt because it was easier to live in bondage than it was for freedom. So here's what judgment says. Judgment says, I'm fine and comfortable because that umbrella gets me out of the pressure of having to change who I am to what God wants me to be. But that umbrella stops further generations from seeing the hand of God move. And it's time for the generations that are represented in this church to get uncomfortable and lay that covering down. Because when you lay that covering down, generational blessing begins to sweep throughout the church. Second umbrella is this one right here. Watch. Keith, you can shut that umbrella if you want to. I give you permission not to. This one's clear. Peyton, you're going to hold that one. This one's not as bad, but it's just as deadly. See Keith over there hiding underneath his umbrella. Give Keith a big round of applause for shutting that umbrella. Stephen says to these religious leaders of the day, Acts chapter 7, verses 51, you stiff-necked people. What he was saying was, is you have the form of open heaven. Track with me. You can actually see open heaven, but because you're living in the form but denying its power, you are never going to be transformed. So you have, Stephen confronted this. He confronted the religious and the religious judgment, the improper judgment that we have, and he also confronted the religious form. The people of that day, they were non-pliable. They were unmoving from tradition to what God was doing. 2 Timothy 3 and 5 says this, but know this, in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemies, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And the thing that will mark them in the last days is they will have a form of godliness, but they will deny its power. They will skip through the religious exercise that is church, and they will never change. God help us. God help me that I don't become a pastor that doesn't say, Lord, would you take the form of religion that I've created that doesn't create change in me? God, would you take that away from me so that I can live in open heaven? Then there's this third thing that he battled, which my dad would call it, and we're going to call it willing ignorance. Hold on. This is what I'm going to be remembered for. They're going to take screenshots of this forever. People are going to be like, what's that new pastor doing at Parkway? I mean, they're going to create postcards and invite people to church. They're going to say, my pastor's crazy. My dad would always say, the greatest obstacle for people, you can't take me serious with this, can you? The greatest obstacle that's facing the world, the church world, is the fact that most people like to live in their willingly ignorant state. It's easy to put the clown costume on and act like everything's all right, but the moment that you get genuine and sincere. And so a lot of people in the church look like this. You go, well, Pastor, why aren't I seeing signs and wonders? Why aren't my kids serving the Lord? Why is my marriage struggling? Why is this happening? Why is that happening? It's because, listen to me, we're living like clowns in the church. We're willingly ignorant. We come, well, my pastor doesn't go deep enough, but yet I only come to church one time a month. We live in this space where we prioritize sports over the kingdom of God. We prioritize style over the power or substance of God. And what we are is we're basically saying, Lord, we want to have it our way. And so you have to understand that there are a lot of people in the church today that are walking around willingly ignorant. And the reason why you're not seeing God move in your life is because you have yet to get really real. If you get really real, he's going to ask you for some things. He's going to ask you to lay down some things, and he's going to ask you to pick up some things. Here's what Hosea 4 and 6 says. My people are destroyed for what? A lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. Chad beautifully said that in his prayer that wasn't planned today. It was, came here at 9:15, and the Holy Spirit began to speak with me, and the Lord began to speak through him. One of the greatest tragedies that we have in our world today is Christians who would rather remain ignorant and unchanged than accept the conviction of the Holy Spirit in both unrighteousness and righteousness. Here's what Romans 12 and 2 says. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. This world has a pattern. I watched as a youth pastor for 20 plus years as young people and their parents would just conform with the pattern of the world. They would never question, they would never wonder. And then we sent generations of our kids to secular colleges and wondered why our kids are getting indoctrinated with sin and unrighteousness. Because what we're doing is we're trying to live like the world in the world when the Lord is saying you cannot be ignorant. You have to begin to follow the patterns of my ways, God's ways, so that you can live an overcoming life. Do not conform. That's a hard one this morning. I cannot watch what they watch. I shouldn't listen to what they listen to. I shouldn't be in the atmosphere that causes all of the destruction in our world. And that's not because I'm saying it's sin. It's because God has a better way. He doesn't just take you from something. He takes you to something. The fourth umbrella that we get to is what's the wrestling match that's taking place in this room. We get to the umbrella or the covering of shame and condemnation. I want you to listen. Conviction is your friend. Shame and condemnation is what the enemy uses to make you feel less than. God never brings shame and condemnation to a room. And so what we do is shame makes us feel like when we walk into a room, like everyone's looking at me. Everyone sees me. Everyone's not going to, I mean, what are the people going to think of me if I admit that I'm, what? But pastor doesn't know what's happened to me. And shame is this umbrella that the enemy throws over us, that we use and we allow over us, and it keeps us stuck. But here's what Scripture says. Romans chapter 8, verses 1. Ready for this one? There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Here's what condemnation defined in the dictionary means. The expression of very strong disapproval or censure. Shame and condemnation make you feel like you want to hide, but never can. But freedom gives you rest, which feels like hiding in a secret place and God beginning to restore who you are. If you want to know what real godly conviction feels like, you ready for it? It feels like gentle love telling you that you can be free again. Condemnation makes you feel trapped, like you're always going to stick out and God's never going to love the ugly thing inside of you. You know, there are many people in this room that are stuck in condemnation between divorces that have happened 10 and 20 and 30 years ago. You know, all of us, look to your neighbor and say, all of us. All of us. All of us, this is me included, have days in my life that I wish I could buy back if I had enough money. You know what's so beautiful about church is these hands that have once done really horrible things, this mouth that has said really horrible things, these eyes that have seen really horrible things, these ears that have partaken in really horrible things, now that they come underneath the blood of Jesus, these same instruments that have done so much damage, when we come together as a church family, they now become weapons of praise, so condemnation does not have to leave. I want you to know as your pastor that the pressure cooker that is open heaven never brings condemnation and shame. It only brings freedom and love. And you can trust it. You can trust that your Heavenly Father who sees you right now, He wants to give you joy unspeakable over your life. He wants to give you love overwhelming. He wants to give you peace that's unsurpassable, because you know why? The enemy uses shame as a weapon of control to keep you bound. But God, the Word of God says that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Psalms 91, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide underneath the shadow of the Almighty. Some of you, when I said the pressure cooker that is the Holy Spirit in our life, took that automatically in the negative connotation. But in the pressure cooker that is the power of God, what you'll find is a gentle hand leading you to a place of love, telling you that you do not have to be known or stuck in the bondages of yesterday, but you can be free in the secret place of the Most High. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. He is my God in whom I trust. And surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilences. Listen to this promise. He shall cover you, Brooke, as you come back to the keyboard. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilences that walk in the darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. Verse number 7, listen to it. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Because why? It is in the secret place, the place where the Holy Spirit is allowed to interact with you, that freedom is really found. Religious judgment, religious form, willingly ignorant, shame and condemnation are coverings that God wants to get out of your life so that you can live in open heaven. The fifth covering is a covering of silence. I'm going to take this hunting with me the first time this fall. Frank, do you think it's going to work? You'll see me out next to the trees just with a gun and an umbrella. Maybe I'll put two eye holes in this thing, man, and just make a mini umbrella blind. I'm going to go hunt for the first time this fall. Well, camping. I don't know if what you would call me doing hunting was actually it. I don't even know if I have a stand. I'll just be walking lonely in the woods. Silence. Do you know that there is no such thing? Listen to me. There is no such thing as camouflage Christianity. You read scriptures like this, confess your sins one to another, that you may be healed. Silence is a tool of the enemy to keep you locked down and to keep freedom from escaping to this valley. Here's what Romans 1 and 16 says. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Matthew 10 and 32 says this. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Wonderful book that C.S. Lewis wrote called The Screwtape Letters. In it, this profound Englishman had the devil brief his nephew, Wormwood, on the subtleties and techniques of tempting people. The goal from the devil to his nephew, Wormwood, he counsels, is I don't want you to tempt people into wickedness. I want you to tempt people into indifference. Satan cautions his nephews to keep the prospect, the patient, comfortable at all costs. If he should become concerned about anything of importance, encourage him to think about his luncheon plans, not to worry. And then, this definite job description. He says, I, the devil, will always see to it that there are bad people. Your job, my dear Wormwood, is to provide me people with who do not care. We are living in a church environment where the enemy has not only created bad people out there, but he's created indifferent people in here. Silence is screaming to our nation that I want my friends to go to hell. Silence, in the end, is culpability that I want the strongholds in my community to remain. But it is the church of Jesus Christ that lifts up their voice and says, just like he set me free, he can set you free. Repentance. What I believe needs to happen in the church today, and I'm not just talking about Parkway, I'm talking about our nation. What needs to happen is the coverings that we have created need to find places all over the altar. And the altar up front is just symbolic. You can do this in your chair. You can do it at home. But I believe that there are things that we need to lay down so that we can live in open heaven, because open heaven is not just about you living in freedom. It's about the world around you living in freedom. Here's what 2 Chronicles 7 and 14 says. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Repentance this morning is not our enemy. Repentance is the vehicle of transformation that God grants his people to say, I don't want to be stuck anymore. The greatest picture of what's happening in the church today is what happened to Samson. Samson was powerless, walking in circles. There was, listen to me, there was motion, but there was no movement. Samson, this once mighty great warrior of God, was found at a place now where he was occupying a space of bondage when he was yet called to be free. And it was a young person that came up to him and provoked him. And what I'm trying to do as your pastor is trying to tell you that we do not have to live underneath the bondage of the enemy anymore. That when God's freedom comes to a church or a life or a congregation, it doesn't just change that person. It changes the family history and tree. What I'm believing for is I'm believing for pews to get saved. I'm believing for husbands and fathers to walk in and get saved and watch their wives be transformed and their kids be transformed and their grandchildren be transformed. Because I believe that God is a God that is still in the miracle-working business and he can transform lives. And this is the declaration that I wanted to come with you today. The declaration that this church henceforth will be known as a church of open heaven, where freedoms are experienced in Christ, not because God did something yesterday, but because God is doing something today. Would you stand on your feet? and let the worship team lead us in one song before I come and close.
Jesus changes everything. Chains fall, fear bow here and now. Jesus, you change everything. Lives healed, hope bound here and now. Oh, Jesus, you change.
Hallelujah. What entered this room was the pressure cooker that I talked about. Decision is going to be made one way or the other. And my encouragement and advice to each and every one of you here is to find a place in your heart, whether it's down here at front or in your altar or in your pews, where you say, Lord, I give you permission to challenge me of why I am not living in the open heaven that you've called me to live in. It's important that you know that in this room there's going to be a decision made. The decision of whether or not I want God to move in my life, continue to move in my life, or if I'm fine being comfortable in the position that I'm in. There's no middle ground in a message like this. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to ask my wife to sing the song that she sang right before I came up here, because we're going to begin to shift the atmosphere as forerunners, and we're going to begin to prophesy over this church. Joy unspeakable. Love overflowing. And what I want us to do before I give you the opportunity to respond to this message, I want you to stretch up your hands all across this room, and I want you to sing this song as a prayer over your life, over your family, over your church. Lord, we want your Holy Spirit to come and dwell in this place. We want joy unspeakable. We want
Holy Spirit come.
Yes.
Holy Spirit dwell.
Yes, here it is. Here it is.
Fill your church with joy overflowing and peace overflowing and love overflowing, Lord, in all of your
ask us, or in this forceful, because I recognize that God can move anywhere. He can move in your pew. He can move in your car ride at church. But I believe that there's something corporately that needs to break in our church. If you're part of this church family, Parkway, and you're willing to be a forerunner for the open heaven. I want you to get from where you're standing, and I want you to come forward up front. And I want us as a church family just to begin to declare in this place that we're going to be a people of open heaven, and we're going to begin to repent of the places and areas in our life. Please move, please move, please move. I'm telling you, there's something powerful about coming to a place, an altar place. Say, Pastor, I want to be part of this open heaven. And Brooke's going to sing this just for a couple times. We're going to allow the Holy Spirit to work and move in our hearts. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Go ahead, Brooke, sing it.
Holy Spirit, come.
Yes.
Holy Spirit.
Father, we prophesy this over this house. Yes.
And peace overflowing, Lord.
Prophesy this over our families. Going to lead this, and we're going to just sing it as a choir, speaking it over our families, over our church. If you've never allowed the Lord to give the Lord a space in your life at an altar moment like this, I'd encourage you, whatever you do, man, if it's lifting up your arms, if it's just staying there reverently with respect, if it's singing, whatever it is, give the Lord a space. And many of you are going to create an atmosphere where you're going to learn how to hear the voice of the Lord for the first time. So Father, we give you permission to speak. We give you permission to change. We give you permission to work on. We give you permission to grow. We give you permission to cancel things in our life. Father, you're not mad at us. You're madly in love with us. We thank you, Father. We feel your love with gentleness in this moment of an altar. We feel like you're nudging us directly, closely to you. We feel an invitation in this room. Brooke, would you just sing us and lead us as a choir? Just singing it to sing it. There's something about our flesh being declared with over faith, where faith begins as you begin to sing worship songs, stirring that gift up. And we're not going to be very, very much longer, but we're going to give the Lord opportunity here in this space. So, Brooke, just sing it one more time with the choir. There's something that there's faith stirring.
Holy Spirit, come.
Yes. Yes.
Church with joy overflowing and peace.
just take 60 or 90 seconds and in your own way, just begin to say, Lord, have your way in my life. Have your way in our church. Have your way in our families. Have your way in our community. He's here today. If you've never felt his tangible presence before, he's here. Just lean in. Going to stay in this atmosphere, but I also want to be respectful for those that have got things that are after church or luncheons that are planned. I'm going to ask you that if you're going to be dismissed, you do so quietly and respectfully and reverently. My wife is going to lead us in a couple more worship songs. I believe that there's wonderful ministry moments that can happen down here at an altar. I'm going to be praying for people. If you need prayer, come find me down here. This pastor, man, he loves you. The presence of God that's so thick and gentle in this place. He's here inviting you to an encounter. But if you're going to stay in the sanctuary, we're going to create a big altar space. But I recognize many of you have plans. It's summer. There's no condemnation. That's from the enemy. There's just a bunch of love from this pastor. But if you're going to be dismissed, if you can be dismissed quietly, we love all of you that have joined online. We're going to stay here and worship. I would encourage you to do the same. Put some worship music on in your home and invite the Lord. Holy Spirit, would you come? Dwell in this place. Overcoming, overflowing, we pray in Jesus' name. Brooke, would you sing it one more time?
Oh.